Message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're actually going to go through chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in that 14th verse, and we're going to go all the way through 11, 1. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for the day. God, I thank you for the word of God that it is true today. Is it when the prophets and the apostles and others wrote? God, and I also just thank you that there is still application to be found, that it applies to our life, that it speaks to us, that it encourages us, that builds us up, God. God, I pray today that we would hear your word. God, we would hear it in its truth. God, that it would be communicated clearly. God, it would touch our hearts. God, that the Holy Spirit would have its way and touch each and every one of us. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in that 14th verse, it reads, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread, which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who ate the sacrifices share in the altar? What do I mean? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons and partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? For if I partake with thanksgiving, why am I slandered concerning what I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. I've entitled the message, "The Unseen Reality of Our World." I think one of the kind of the amazing things is in science was the development of the microscope. Up until that point, because what the microscope does is it will magnify things, at a very high level of magnification. Sometimes it can magnify what you're looking at 100 times, even more. And so I remember looking into a magnifying glass, and what water appeared to be clean water. It appeared to be drinkable water, but as we put it under the microscope and you put the two pieces of the thing together and you put it in there, what you realize is there's small microscopic animals in there that are swimming around that water, and you're like, oh, it's a good thing I didn't drink that water, because you can see these little microscopic things swimming around in the water. And what they took is they took lake water. When they brought it in, it looked very clean. It looked like it was okay to drink. But as you looked in there, you saw these little microscopic things swimming around in the water. And what they were saying is how it could actually get you, if you were to drink this, it would get you sick. But at first glance, you had no idea. It looked good. It looked clean, right? But as you took a closer look, as you magnified it, you really saw what, and it wasn't like you'd get a little sick. They said, hey, you'd get really sick and you'd be sick for 3, 4 days, and it would, you might even have to go to the doctor if you were to drink this. And so it's kind of the neat thing of looking under the microscope. But I think that if, to look at our modern world, there's times that things, they may appear to be okay. They look okay on the outside, but that there's a deeper unseen spiritual reality that if we partake in it, it is going to be a hindrance to our walk with Christ. And so really kind of the first thing that I really want to point out this morning is forsake things that pull you away from Jesus. Paul, right there in verse 14, he's really had, remember, we've had this prolonged argument going back to chapter 8 about not eating food sacrificed in temples, that Christians are not supposed to go to these temples and participate in this, right? And let me point out, go back to verse 13, and because we like to quote this verse, Christian, that no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide you a way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. This is not some spiritual thing that just spiritually God is going to get you out of it. And what he says is the way of escape is, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's the way of escape. He says, flee from idolatry. If we're struggling with other types of sins, whether it be sexual sin or we want to drink or it's pride, Paul would say, flee from these things. Okay, sometimes we think, oh, and prayer is good, and living a Christian lifestyle is good, and depending on the Holy Spirit's good. But he says, flee from these things. Don't try to be over spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit's just going to get me out of it if I pray. Paul's saying, hey, flee from these things. Don't do them. Don't do things that are going to be a hindrance. Or to put it this way, forsake the things that are going to pull you away from Jesus. Paul goes, he says, I speak to wise men. So judge what I say. Then he says, is not the cup of blessing what we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break, a sharing in? So remember, the Corinthians are actually, they've argued. And they've written to Paul, and they're saying, Paul, it is okay for us to participate in these activities. And the reason we can participate in the activities is, oh, Paul, we're saved, okay? But not only are we saved, that we were circumcised, and we participate in communion. So we're doing all these things right spiritually, so therefore we can participate in it. And they think that communion somehow is going to save them. And I let me tell you today, this may shock you, communion or other Christian activities will not keep you from stumbling. It will not keep you from losing your faith. It will not cause the devil and demons from tempting you. Prayer is a good thing. Going to church is a good thing. Spending time with other Christians, these are all good things. Reading your Bible, all of these are good things. And I'm not telling you don't do them. And I would actually encourage you to do all these things. You should have a prayer life. You should have a devotional life. You should have fellowship with other Christians. You should do Christian activities. But they in themselves are not going to keep you. They will not save you. They're just part of the equation. And here the Corinthians think that they've participated in certain things. They've participated in communion, that therefore, because we participate in communion, Paul, we can go do these things. We're kept people. God is going to watch over us. He's going to keep us. Paul is saying, no, not so. As last week we went, he goes back to the Old Testament. He says, hey, these are people who they had the law. They went and sacrificed and did these things in the law, and God still judged them. And most of them didn't get to the promised land because they weren't faithful. And so he's talking about communion, this one bread and one who are one body, that we all partake of this bread. And he's really talking about communion. But he says, verse 18, he says, look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Okay. So a lot of times, what we actually know, because we've been in Leviticus on Wednesdays, is he's not just talking about the priest here. Okay. We know that the priest and a lot of these sacrifices get to participate, but also the worshipers, if they bring a peace offering or an offering of thanksgiving, okay, so the peace offering is also called an offering of thanksgiving, that they would bring most of this meat back and they would invite family and friends over and they could participate in the activity. But what is interesting is if some way that if someone shows up and they are not clean, if they've done something and they are defiled, that what they find out is that basically invalidates that offering. So whatever spiritual benefit was derived from bringing this peace offering, it has now been done away with. And this is what Paul's actually referring back to, is saying, yeah, don't you remember Corinthians in the Old Testament, if they brought an offering, this was a good thing and there were spiritual benefits. But if they weren't right with God, and if they had touched something and they were undefiled and they were unclean and they didn't cleanse themselves, it would invalidate the offering and all the spiritual benefits, not just for you, not just for the offer, but for all those who that were took place in that meal. And so he's saying, hey, look back, learn from history. Christian activities won't keep you, just like religious activities related to the tabernacle, weren't going to save them. It was the God that's presence was in the tabernacle, that dwelt in their presence. That's what saved them. Not just the mere activity of, again, prayer, Bible reading, coming to church, spending time with other Christians. These are all good things, okay? But these are things that won't necessarily keep you if you're doing things that aren't godly, okay? We share the other thing, we share in the Christian life and its benefits because Jesus' work on the cross. He goes on and he says, what do I mean then? Are they things sacrificed to idols? But what he's talking about this one body. There's one bread, verse 17, and there are many in our one body, and we all partake in one bread. And you're like, what is he? Yes, he's talking about communion, but he's talking about the blessings and benefit of the Christian life because Jesus died on the cross. We get to participate. We have salvation. We have freedom in Christ. We have access to God. We have all these things because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he's saying, yes, communion is a remembrance of that. And we get to participate in that as believers. And he's reminding them this because what he's about to tell them is that don't let this good thing that Jesus did, that his death on the cross, and that you get to participate in, that you don't actually, but Jesus basically does away with the sacrificial system. You no longer have to bring bulls. You no longer have to bring rams. You don't have to bring peace offerings and sin offerings and all these different offerings. Whenever you screw up, you don't have to worry about, oh my gosh, I touched a dead animal. I have to go cleanse myself. Otherwise, I'm going to have to bring an offering. Jesus' death on a cross satisfied all that. But he's telling them, don't put so much confidence on it that you are going to go and do ungodly things and participate in ungodly activities because this will be a hindrance, just like in the Old Testament. God dwelt in their midst. There was a pillar of fire in the night that was before them in a pillar of cloud in the daytime. God's presence and was tangible in the midst of Israel. But yet, their unfaithfulness threatened to drive that away, and it did drive it away at times. Our second point this morning is demons are active in our world. A lot of times we don't think of this, but Paul's very clear. Verse 19. He says, "What do I mean that anything sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything?" Okay, but look at verse 20. He says, "No, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons." He's saying that the false gods of this world, okay, that these false gods that they were going into, these different temples in Corinth that they were going to, he said, these are not gods. He said, the gods are nothing. They are actually not gods. There is only one God. Paul is a strong Jew. There is only one God, and that is the God of Israel, okay? But the God of Israel has decided, I'm going to have a relationship with people who are just not Jewish. And he always wanted that relationship. Israel just didn't get it. They missed the mark. He says, but when you go out and worship these false gods, these are not just false gods. There is a real reality that you don't see. These are demons. This is why he's saying, forsake. Going back to verse 15, 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Why? Because it is demonic. So get away from it. It's demonic. It's bad for you. It's terrible. Don't do it. So idolatry is driven by demonic forces. So here's the thing. You can be Christian and participate in demonic things. Now, what I don't mean is that you're a Christian and you're free to go out and participate in demonic things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that like the Corinthians who were Christian, they participated in communion, they were circumcised, they knew the Old Testament, they walked with God, we're going to find out they spoke in tongues, they prophesied, they did all of these Christian activities, right? But yet they still participated in demonic things. Paul's going to say, don't do that. It's going to hinder you. Look back into the Old Testament. There is your example. When they participated in demonic things, ungodly things, it was a hindrance to their relationship. Not only was it a hindrance to their relationship, but it also, what we find is that it said that the desert was laid full of their bodies. They didn't get to see the promised land. And Paul's warning the Corinthians is, don't miss out on salvation. Don't miss out on your promise of salvation and going to heaven because you want to participate in demonic things. Because God will not tolerate participation in demonic activities. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Okay, you're like, all right, all that's good and fine. I'm not going over to the pagan temple and worshiping pagan gods. I'm not going to the mosque and participating in the worship of Allah. I'm not going over here to the Buddhist temple. I'm not doing these things. And this is true. You're not doing those things. Okay? And that's good that you're not doing them. But let's think about this honestly. If there's demons active in the world, but they're an unseen reality, okay? They didn't know when they were going in, they didn't see demons in there. They just thought they were going out to like eat. Like it's like, hey, we're gonna go to Applebee's after church. Do you want to come over here to, you know? That's really what it was in their time. Hey, we're having a sacrifice at the temple. Why don't you come out and eat with us? These were the restaurants of their time. So, hey, come on over to Applebee's. We're going to eat a meal. But what they're doing, not only are they eating the meal, but they're having a worship celebration in this process. And after the worship celebration, so now they're participating in demons. Hence, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. So they're doing all of this. But I want us to think of some of our activities in our world that we cannot see all the spiritual, unseen reality behind it. But what are things that we might participate in that has demonic activity? That we are joining ourselves just to ungodly things. Okay? And there's a lot there, okay? Sometimes you go over and to people's houses, okay? And you just know that there is a spirit of ungodliness. Hey, maybe we shouldn't go, okay? And I'm not talking about they're just not saved, but they're just participating in activities that we have no business, okay? Maybe there's just some music that there's some demonic activity in that music that maybe we shouldn't participate. Or there's just things that are on TV that are just demonic and that we have really no business participating in. Okay. Or we're going out doing certain activities and that we have no business being part of. And so what we almost need to do is take like a Christian microscope and look into the activities and see what do we see? Oh, this isn't as pure or as innocent as I thought it was. This is a hindrance because you cannot participate with demonic things and it not influence you. Okay? If you go run, if you go out and run 3, 4 miles, there is going to be some type of influence on you, okay? It can be a good influence. It could be healthy on your lungs and your cardiovascular system. However, if not done properly, you might come home and you might have shin splints, or you have back issues because you were running on hard ground, and all of a sudden, running on that hard ground reverberated up in your back, and now your back is sore, or you got bad knees. So there's unseen realities that can take place in these things. I'm not saying running is bad, okay? But what I'm just trying to use that as a highlight of that there's just things in our world that can be a hindrance to us, but it doesn't seem like a hindrance initially. So demons are active in this world. Paul goes on, he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than we are than he, are we? And so interestingly here, the Old Testament says that God is a jealous God, okay? He does not want to share our allegiances with demonic things, okay? In the Old Testament, they worship multiple other gods, okay? Baal and El and Molech and all these other different gods and Asherah. And, the Canaanites had these pantheon of gods, and then the Philistines had gods, and the Moabites, they had their own gods, and they all had their different gods. And what Paul's saying is, hey, they're all demonic things, okay? Now, El and Baal may look, they may share characteristics of the old of Yahweh. They may be described like Yahweh. Baal might ride on the clouds like Yahweh was described in the Old Testament. He was a cloud rider and he lived in the abode in the mountains and things like this, right? And they're described like that because what they're taking, they take truth and they will twist it. So be careful because there are demons active in our world and God does not want us to participate in it. But he also says, we're jealous. He's a jealous God. And are we stronger than him? Well, the answer is no, because we saw this. He's using this Exodus example and this desert wandering. Hey, they were not stronger than God. The Corinthians are not stronger than God. And so they're meant to answer the question, no. He says, so why are you provoking God? Why are you testing him? Our third thing this morning, okay, and I think this is kind of where it starts to hit home, is do not allow your life to be a hindrance of other to others. See, the Corinthians thought, well, I did all these things, I do the right things spiritually, therefore I can do this, okay? Verse 23 says, "For I received." Oh, let's read from the right chapter. 10 says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify." Okay. So they're saying, what Paul is saying is, just because something is legal doesn't make it good for you. Just because a government or a municipality says something is legal and right, I mean, that's a good thing for you. Okay? Paul is saying you may have the freedom to go to the temple, but is it profitable? You might have the right to go to the pagan temple, but does it edify? Does it build up? First, does it build you up? No. Does it build other people up? No. We see in our whole world that the government has made certain things legal. That doesn't mean just because it's legal that it's a good idea for you. Okay? Nobody thinks smoking cigarettes is a good thing. It is bad for your health. Okay? It's legal, but it's bad for your health. But for whatever reason, the government's, they're not gonna make it illegal. They're not gonna prohibit it, because probably they'd find ways to, people would still find ways to smoke and do other things, right? But just because something is legal doesn't make it okay. Or just because everyone else does something mean that you should all do that, there's a benefit for you spiritually. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Okay, the Christian life is not about you. Okay, the Christian life is not about you. And I'm not saying that you should be a doormat and you should be run over. Okay, and that you should give up that God-given dreams or God-given gifts just to give in to everyone else. Okay, I'm not saying make yourself a doormat for everyone around you or just do everything for everyone else around you, because that's not what Paul is saying here. Because remember, they think they have the right to do this. And they've argued with Paul. They've written to Paul and said, we not only have the right to do it, but Paul, how dare you? Because Paul, we know that you've eaten food, sacrificed that food that was offered up to pagan deities. And not only that, but Paul, the part of their issue with Paul is he won't take support from them. So their feelings are hurt a little bit with Paul. Now they want to argue with them. But the Christian life isn't about you. Okay? Why? He says, don't seek your own good, but that of your neighbor. Now, who's your neighbor? The Bible, who did Jesus say our neighbor is? Basically, anyone and everyone, right? He talked about a Samaritan. He talked about this. And so, a lot of time for Jews, especially Pharisees, they had these very specific ideas of who your neighbor is, okay? And your neighbor had to be Jewish. They had to be a God-fearing Jew, this, and this, right? Jesus comes along very radically and says, no, you're missing the point, okay? Your neighbor is just not a good God-fearing Jew, okay? It might be a Samaritan. And he uses the story of how someone was injured by the road and a Jewish person passes him, a priest passes him, blah, 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 Levite and whatnot. And it's only a Samaritan who shows up. Samaritans are the lowest of the low. These are like half-breeds. They've mixed and they are not fully Jewish anymore, and they don't worship in Jerusalem, and they worship in a different place, and they have a weird religion and all these things. And Jesus says, yes, even the Samaritan is your neighbor. So if the Samaritan is your neighbor, that means anyone can be your neighbor. So for Paul, it says, seek not your own good, but that of your neighbor. Why? Because there's a bigger principle at play here. It's just not, hey, just do what's good for your neighbor, just for the sake of your neighbor. We're going to find out that you do what's good for your neighbor for the sake of the gospel, because you want to see them know Jesus. You want to see them built up, okay? It's just not just random. I'm just going to do better for, I'm going to do what's right for my neighbor just to do what's right. He says, no, the principle is do good and build up your neighbor for the sake of the gospel so they might know Jesus too. You already know Jesus. Help them know Jesus. Don't let your life be a hindrance to them. He says, eat anything that is sold in the market. Meat market without asking questions. We're like, whoa, okay, what, Paul? You're telling me I can't go to the pagan temple, but you're telling me I can eat food in the market that has been sacrificed? Okay. He's gonna qualify it. He says, without asking questions for conscience sake. So what we're gonna find out is it's not so much the food that Paul is concerned about, okay? This has nothing to do with food. The Corinthians think it has to do with food. Paul, don't make me miss out at that good meal. Don't make me miss out on that barbecue because my neighbor knows how to barbecue and he's good at it. Paul, don't make me miss out on it. It's kind of their attitude. Verse 26 says, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. That's from Psalm 24 and 1. Jews picked up this idea. And it was a blessing that they would pray over the food, okay? That they would pray this blessing over each meal. And basically, it would be a blessing and it would sanctify the meal. Paul's, you know, even though he's radical at times, Paul is, by and large, he's Jewish. He has a very Jewish mindset still. And he's saying, I pray blessing. We bless this food. God blesses the food. So the issue is not so much an issue of food, but it's what's going on, the unseen reality that these people were going into temples and they were participating into this. So this is why he says, hey, and what we're going to find out, hold on with me here. Verse 27 says, if one of the unbelievers invites you, okay, now the NIV will actually invite you to a meal. They're not inviting them to a pagan meal at the temple. They're inviting to a meal in their own home. Okay. So Paul's saying if an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Jesus, invites you to a meal in their home and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you. Okay. Because this isn't a thing about food, it's the unseen reality behind it. He said, without asking questions for conscience. Now, there's a reason Paul is concerned about conscience, okay? But look, verse 28 says, but if anyone says to you that this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't eat, okay? For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. Why is he saying this? Because it almost seems like, why is he telling them, okay, meat, the food doesn't matter, okay? Because the Greeks in Corinth, even though they weren't saved, they knew enough about Jewish food laws. And they knew that Jews could not eat food sacrificed to other gods. And so by inviting them in as because they think that they have not separated Christianity from Judaism, Judaism yet, okay? And so they basically think that Christians are some type of sect of Jewish religion. And so by inviting them, they know that these Christians, Jews in their mind, they have very specific food prohibitions. So by inviting them, it's almost a bit like a catch. I'm going to invite you over to eat, but I know that you really can't eat this because your law tells you that you cannot eat food sacrificed to other gods. So Paul says, for their conscience, don't mess it up for them, okay? You can eat the food if you bless it, if they don't tell you. But if they tell you, don't become a hindrance because what they're going to start thinking is, are they really a devout Jew? Are they really a devout Christian? Are they really following what they say? Because they know I've told them that this food has been offered in the temple to to a god, and they don't believe in this god, but yet they're going to partake in it. That can be a hindrance and a stumbling block for them coming to know Jesus. So this is why he's telling them, don't eat the food, okay? But if they don't tell you, there's not a hindrance on their part anymore, okay? Verse 20 says, I mean not for your own conscience, but for another man's conscience. Why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Okay. Again, this isn't Paul saying that do whatever for the sake of others. He's saying do what can be done for the sake of the gospel, is what he's saying. Paul, verse 30 says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I being slandered for that which I give thanks? Remember, they're calling out Paul. Hey, Paul, you ate food that was sacrificed to idols. Paul's saying, no, I offered a blessing over it. And when I offer a blessing over it, God blesses it and sanctifies it. Okay? Now, Paul, he knows that what they're, he knows the culture of Corinth. So he knows it's offered, but no one told him. So he's willing to partake in this. But he's saying, if they tell you, don't do it. Okay? See, but you're judging me because of this. He says, why are you judging me? You guys actually go into the temples and do these sacrifices and participate, and all that goes on. Okay? There's a lot of ungodliness going on in these temples, and they're willing to do it. Paul says, well, I didn't do it. I ate the meal because I wanted to see Charlie saved. I ate with Sally and their family because I wanted to see them saved. We participate. So what Paul's saying is there's nothing wrong, and this there's nothing inherently wrong with spending time with people who aren't Christians. Sometimes we get so spiritual, we don't want to spend time with other Christians. No, Paul, that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul's saying is don't compromise your Christian faith. Don't compromise the gospel to spend some time with them. Why? Because we want them to know the gospel. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to be in relationship. Verse 31 says, whatever you do, eat and drink, whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. Now the Corinthians thought they were doing that, but they were participating with these other worship, and it wasn't right. Verse 32, give no offense either to Jews, to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Let your Christian life honor God and build others up. Okay? This isn't about just doing caving in. It's not being Paul is not being a people pleaser here, okay? And I think even like verse 33 says, this is I please all men in all things. Paul is not people pleasing. He is not compromising his Christian faith to win people over. And we know that. Why? Because if they tell him, hey, that this food has been offered to a pagan deity, he won't eat. So he's not just giving in and just and people pleasing. What he's doing, he's living in such a way that his life is an example. His life is inviting people to Jesus. So when he says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, is don't mess it up. Let your life shine. Let your Christian life honor God and build others up. So it's okay, again, it's okay to do things with people who are unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus. But also watch this unseen reality of maybe this is participating in demonic things. And if they're gonna like openly tell you they're gonna, or you see that it maybe you want to, hey, I don't want to participate in that because I want to honor God. But part of that is we have freedom. And Paul's telling them, hey, we give up our freedoms for the sake of others, our freedom and our rights, we will put aside for the sake of the gospel. Okay. We think freedom is it's freedom to do whatever I want. Okay. The very Western idea. I'm free to do whatever I want. But Paul would say, no, you are free in Christ to live out the gospel and point other people to Jesus. Let me read something here. I think it's helpful. It says the real issues seem to lie deeper than the mere question of eating food. Both the nature of Corinthians' argument for eating at the temples and their criticism of Paul have revealed a basic confusion between absolutes and non-essentials. They tried to make temple attendance a non-essential,
But for Paul, it was an absolute because it was a form of idolatry. At the same time, they confused the true basis for Christian behavior. For them, it was a question of knowledge and rights. For Paul, it's a question of love and freedom. Christian values are, knowledge leads to pride, knowledge and rights leads to pride. They are not ultimately Christian values because the bottom line is selfishness, the right to do as I please when I please. But love and freedom lead to edification. They are ultimate Christian behavioral values because the bottom line is the benefit of someone else, that they might be saved. And then look what he finally says, verse 1. This is probably one of the unfortunates where we do chapter division and they have chapter 11:1. That should probably be the 34th verse of chapter 10. And then the second verse should start as verse 1 in chapter 11. They didn't do it that way. So look what Paul finally says. He closes out this long argument. Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Okay? He said, follow my example. I have given up rights and freedom to follow Christ. You should also, and if you follow me, why? Because I'm following Jesus. I used to know a pastor when people would join a church, he would say, follow me as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, follow me. I think that is Paul's heart right there. Follow me because I'm following Jesus. Follow my example. Make the gospel a priority. Point others to the gospel. Do not participate. Don't fall into this demonic trap, this unseen world. So here's the thing. Here's our big idea this morning. Leave demonic things alone and seek Christ. Leave demonic things alone and seek Christ. And I say that I knew someone says, well, why don't you drink? Well, I don't know. I mean, namely, I just never acquired a taste for it. But I also know that there's people out there who really, alcohol is a real hindrance for them. Okay. And I don't want my freedom to do something be a hindrance to another person. So I just don't do it. Then it's not a hindrance to them. Okay. I know there's people who there's a certain music they can't listen to. Don't listen to it around them. Don't allow that to be a hindrance to them. Leave these demonic things alone and seek Christ. A lot of times we're a little too willing to compromise. Okay. So here's the thing. Have you been compromising your Christian walk? Have you been participating in things and doing things that you know deep down you shouldn't do? That the Holy Spirit has showed you, Scripture has showed you know what? I shouldn't participate in this. Or maybe there are even things that they're not necessarily bad, but then now they're becoming a hindrance to those around you. They're becoming a hindrance to those people in your life that aren't saved, those family and friends. It is hindering from them hearing the gospel because they're seeing you do something. It is a hindrance to them. Don't let your Christian. Do not compromise your Christian walk. Live for Jesus and build others up in the faith. This should be our motto every morning. Today, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to build other people up in the faith. I don't want to tear them down. I don't want to be a hindrance to them. I don't want to cause them to stumble. I don't want them to look at my life and say, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to be a Christian because they aren't really devout. They're not really living. Now I know that the devils are going to do things like, oh, look at they stumbled. Look at they fall. Yeah, we all stumble and we all fall, but do not purposely, intentionally go out and do things that are going to be a hindrance to those around, and be honest. Yeah, I stumbled, I fell, I did this. Okay, you got to tell everyone the deepest, darkest, raunchiest things of your sin. That's not what I'm saying. But don't be so prideful, like, oh, I've never sinned and I don't do any wrong. Be honest about it. Move on. Live for Jesus and build others up. Why? Because that's our thing. That this should be our call. Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. If we're not imitating Christ, something is wrong. We are leading them in the wrong direction. We're like the Corinthians that are inviting other Corinthians to pagan temples. They're going to be led astray. They're going to be involved in things that our world already has it enough demonic stuff in it, enough ungodly stuff, enough stuff that's not pure and true, enough stuff that's not godly. We don't need to lift it up or build it up any more than what we already do. So leave demonic things alone and seek Christ. Live for Jesus and build others up. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the truth of your word, God. And even though we have an unseen reality in our world, this demonic presence and the fights and wants to pull people from the truth of the gospel, God, we know that you've called us to be a light into a dark place. You've called us to be the salt of the earth. You've called us to help point other people to Jesus. So, God, let us seek you to live for you and to build others up. God, that our freedoms in Christ and God, that our freedom in Christ would be to serve you and to love you and to point other people and to having a relationship with you. God, bless us. Keep us. Help us to walk with you, to know you, to draw closer to you. God, that our light would shine, that we would lift up the name of Jesus. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.